Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. My dad reminded me we have a business meeting after this, so I cannot go long. My brother-in-law, the esteemed Presbyterian minister, told me he was going to take all my time and has no regard for obedience for his. And my father reminded me I am speaking on obedience. So we will just get her done. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, follow along as I read, beginning at verse 13, we'll read down to verse 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There's a little chorus I learned as a child back at church. It's entitled, Little is Much When God is in It, Labor Not for Wealth or Fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. You know the verse in Song of Solomon that reminds us that it is the little foxes that destroy the vine. If some of you were reared in the Roman Catholic system of belief, you had been taught that there were differences in sin. Some of them were big sins that could assign you to hell. Then there were others that were not so bad. Unfortunately, if you go to the average Baptist church today, you will find that your people and my people have the same understanding. Because you will hear it oftentimes as they say, well, it's not as bad as such and such. You will even hear pastors saying, at least my vice isn't as bad as so and so's. Or if you get the teenagers who are alone, you'll actually hear them say things, well, you think that was bad, I did such and such. And they have already accommodated the idea that there is differences. Some things are only little things. Some things are more important. It is evident as you go through the grocery store that some parents thought that the teaching of obedience is not very important. And their squeals and cries of their children and the parents in exasperation tell it to you. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Peter has just proclaimed the magnificence of the salvation that you and I enjoy. You look back at verse 3, he begins by speaking of the future, what we have in the future, a lively hope that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back for the dead, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away, it's reserved, and we are kept by the power of God through faith in that last day. And what a glorious thought that is. He then centers their mind upon in verse 6 on the fact that there is the salvation that you hold today. There is rejoicing in the fact that we have that lively hope and we are the present children of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are difficulties, manifold temptations, he calls them, heaviness, that you and I are going to endure here. But while we're enduring them, there is the joy that we look forward to the praise and honor of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes back in verses 10 to 12 to the understanding of the Old Testament of the salvation that we are going to rejoice or that we enjoy. He talks about the prophets who foretold this salvation and spoke of it and didn't understand all of it, and they diligently sought the writings of other prophets to read and find out more about the salvation that is going to come once the Lord Jesus Christ had given of Himself. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to them. But then we have the testimony that the angels themselves in heaven desire to look into this great salvation. Why would God the Son leave heaven's glory and come and die for just man? Just a created being. Lower than the angels. Why would He do that? What glory, what majesty we find about the Savior. We find in this passage then, as He now turns His attention from that great salvation, all of one verse, from verse 3 down to verse 12, all of one sentence, if you will. Now He begins to tell us what we are to do now that that salvation is ours. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And then in verse 14, He says, as obedient children. You'll notice that obedience is the first and normal expectation of God for His children. You and I have such a great salvation that God has given to us and purchased for us, then you and I ought to be in a natural state of desiring to be obedient to Him. I want you to see three things this morning. First of all, the primacy of obedience. I'm going to use a definition of obedience this morning, and I'll give it to you quickly. I defined obedience as that constant dependence on a moment-by-moment fellowship and submissive walking with the Lord. It's that constant dependence on a moment-by-moment fellowship and submissive walking with the Lord. To our children, we defined it this way: doing what you are told quickly and sweetly. It encompasses action, time, and attitude. When Peter is talking to the believers here, he involves those things. He tells them to gird up the loins of their mind. The girding up has that idea or that picture of the Middle Easterner who would take the robe that he was wearing and pull it together and take the back part and pull it up to the front and stick it in the front, so now he was ready to work. You and I need to get our minds ready to work, because it is going to take discipline. It's going to take effort. It's going to take thought. Obedience doesn't happen by accident. You and I have a sin nature. That means disobedience will happen naturally. I want you to notice several things. It's the first recorded expectation of God. You don't have to turn back to it. I'm just going to use it as an illustration. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, He comes back to them after they have fallen, and He says, and He said, who told them that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What was the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden? It was simply disobedience. That was it. We sometimes have that down on the list that that's a small thing. It's not so important if our children obey. It's not so important if I obey the little things, the unimportant things, the minor things, so to speak. There weren't any minor things. It was disobedient. It is not a little thing. It is the first expectation we have for our children. God commanded in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. It's exactly what we do, isn't it? First thing that happens when that child is born and taken home is we think about and we work at teaching them to obey. John Stormer says in his book, Growing Up God's Way, he lists 13 different characteristics that a child must have if he is going to be successful in school by the time he reaches school age, and one of the first ones is obedience. If we haven't taught them to obey, that teacher's in for a rough year. It was the focal point of the message of the prophets. The prophets were sent when Israel went into idolatry and disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses writes, and now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve Him. Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Micah, one of the last prophets, records, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." It's the expectation of God. It is the message of the prophets. At its very core is the question of preeminence. Whose will is most important? Mine or God's? Whose authority is greater? Do I respect that authority that is going to have a sway over me for eternity, or am I more concerned about the authority that I get to have in this life because I can see this? Who really knows what is right and best for me? Our postmodern world, with presidents that don't know what is, and what it means, makes it difficult to preach the truth because everybody has a different understanding of everything, and their view in their mind is just as important as anybody else's, including God's. Sin has a power on the world because of disobedience. Romans 5:19 tells us, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that we are born the children of disobedience. There is a primacy of obedience. In our passage in verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." The primacy of obedience is indicated to us because there was a time when we were steeped in the same mindset as the world around us. You take your Bibles and keep your fingers there, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll notice the Apostle Paul records the same emphasis as he writes to this church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are saved." Peter is reminding these believers that you and I were just like that. You and I have those same tendencies. And you have to understand that the failure of obedience opens the door to the grossest of evils. Adam and Eve sinned. Cain, disappointed with his own failure, murders his brother. Then if you read the scriptures all the way down to chapter 6, you will find that the world was so wicked that God said, "I'm going to have to destroy it." Immorality, intermarrying with belief and unbelief. You open the door to everything. Disobedience stems from self-exaltation, my will, my way, pride, selfishness, lust, every wicked vice known to man. By God's grace, He did not give us 900 years of life to wallow and to practice sin as those did in those early days. But not only is primacy or obedience the primacy, it is not a little thing. It is a vital thing. Notice, secondly, the pattern of obedience. Christ gave us the pattern. In your text in 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice he says in verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy." He is our pattern. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Though that he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." I find that verse an amazing thing. The Son of God learned something. And whatever else that verse may mean, it indicates that in his flesh he suffered things, and through that suffering understood what you and I will have to go through if we are going to obey the Lord. if the Lord was crucified, if He was persecuted, if He was hated, then you and I as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be persecuted as well. Man wants his way. But we have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned obedience. And if He learned it and was the example for you and I, then you and I can follow it. Not only did He learn obedience, but Christ exampled it. John chapter 4, verse 34, He said to His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, to finish His work." He exampled it. I want you to understand there are young men looking for places and people where they can find out what does it mean to be a true man of God. What does it mean to serve the Lord and follow Him? John chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He was the example that you and I are to set, that we are to follow. Thirdly, Christ commanded obedience. Take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, because He tells us here that the resemblance between Christ and His seed, those who are His children, is obedience. John chapter 14, look with me at verses 21 to 23. And we read, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto me and make our abode with him." You'll notice there is a mark of those who are the true children of God. They will be marked by those who follow and obey the commandments, the Word of God. You and I are going to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to have to be those who follow Him. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, you'll notice, as obedient children. It's the assumption. It is the normal state of affairs. It is what God has expected if we are His children, if we have already gotten that great salvation that the Old Testament prophets wanted to understand, that the angels seek to understand why God would do such a thing for us. Then you find in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, and I obeyed my Father, even so send I you, and you are to obey me." We have the primacy of obedience. We have the pattern of obedience. And I want you to notice the propagation of obedience. You'll notice in verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Something is to be taken, or something is supposed to be a part of your life and mine. I am conscious all the time at Hope Baptist Church that there are little eyes watching me. I am conscious when I go into town that I do not know who is watching me. And I am conscious all the time that if I fail, I hurt the cause of Christ. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses records the command of God to keep the Passover. And it tells us that when your children shall say unto you, "What mean you by this service?" you're to be able to explain it to them so they understand. You're supposed to describe it and explain it so that they will also obey. Joshua, in chapter 4, verse 20, was to take stones out of the western bank or the eastern bank of the Jordan and put it into the middle, and take stones from the middle and put it on the western bank, so that down through the ages, as parents would take their children to that crossing area, they would see the stones and the children would ask, "What mean these stones?" He could explain the greatness of God. He could explain the fact that God had brought him across, and he could explain to them that we stood on the Jordan River and God said, put your feet in, and when we obeyed, the Jordan parted. And it will part for you too if you will learn to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Scripture tells us that Abraham obeyed God, leaving Ur of the Chaldees. When you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find that God revealed some secrets and said some things to Abraham for the reason because He knew that that Abraham would command his children after him. Obedience. The next generation is looking and learning from us. Paul had a young man named Timothy. He trained in the gospel. Barnabas took John Mark. You will find in Scripture the record of those taking others to train them, to help them to grow in the things of the Lord. I wonder what young men are learning from us. I remember I was just a young teenager the first time a pastor that I knew, first time that I had ever heard about it happening, falling into immorality. My heart was crushed. I was disappointed beyond measure. The thing that helped me was the fact that I had a father who was a pastor that did not fall. But that respect, that admiration for the office of pastor just got a little tarnished. I sometimes wonder what the younger generation are learning about obedience from us. I have two sons. One is working for his Master's of Divinity. The other is a junior in Bible college seeking direction as far as going to the youth pastorate. Sometimes they will talk about things that they are seeing from pastors. They'll hear things as people come to the pulpit in their college or as they are in other churches. They hear things like, or implied things like, there are only certain laws, certain things we have to obey. Sometimes pastors almost get the idea that we are just a little bit above certain things. They get the idea that we don't have to follow scriptural truths. We don't have to speak to a brother if we disagree with him. But we want our people to do that. We sometimes don't have to do that. Sometimes they'll hear things where pastors may have certain shortcomings and they'll kind of indicate, well, that's how I am. And yet when they preach, they're trying to say, you and I are supposed to be like Christ. Scripture was not written to increase our knowledge. It was written to guide our conduct. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is wholehearted surrender to His guidance, the implicit submission to His authority that Christ asks. The Apostle Paul says, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. No wonder he said, I am a debtor. Obedience is not a little thing. It is of vital importance in your life and in mine and the lives of our people. If we are going to help our people to learn to reverence and respect a holy God, we must have already made the decision in our own hearts and minds that obedience is not a question. I may question my understanding. I may question my wisdom. When I understand what is right, That decision is already made. I want to give you five quick things that I think you and I ought to grasp and understand as I close. First of all, it is imperative that we obey the Lord in moral holiness. Pastors are dropping like flies. Deacons are dropping like flies. The internet has brought immoral, impurity, and degeneration right into the home. Pastors, when they're away from home, can do things as if the commercial which happens in Vegas stays in Vegas is true for them. You and I know better in our minds. We know that God is watching. We must know it in our heart and practice it in our lives. Secondly, it is imperative that we obey the Lord in integrity of heart. Not just moral impurity, but in the integrity of our heart, that what we say is true, it is honest, and it is our commitment of our mind and our heart, and we are going to give ourselves completely to it. Third, it is imperative that we obey the Lord in our attitude, actions, and forgiveness of our brethren. I sometimes will preach about forgiveness. You'll always have somebody that comes up and says, "But Pastor, I just can't forgive them yet." I ask them for a verse of where God told them to work up their forgiveness. And I'll take them back to Scripture that tells us why you're praying. If it comes to your mind that you have a problem with somebody else, you're supposed to immediately forgive. It's imperative that we obey the Lord as well. Fourth, it is imperative that we obey the Lord in loving one another. John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. The new evangelicals, the charismatics, have so emphasized love that sometimes the fundamentalists have run away from it. We forget that we need each other's love. We forget that what sets us apart, or is to set us apart from the rest of the world, is obedience to the Lord with love. And lastly, it's imperative that we lead and encourage others to wholeheartedly submit in obeying the great God of glory. That means I have to obey. It is not a little thing. It was disobedience, that one sin, that sent the whole human race into sin. And when you look at the world around you, the grossness of that sin tells you that that sin that you tolerate as a little thing in your life will later become something that is monstrous. Sin always takes us farther than we want to go and costs more than we want to pay. Little eyes are watching. Young men in Bible colleges are watching. The young men in your church and my church are watching. They are looking for men of God that have an understanding that God is real, He is great, He is worth serving, He is worth living for, and He is worth dying for. We need to be those men. And if we are going to be those men and women, then we must understand the critical importance of obedience. Not just in things that are important and seen by others, but by the hidden things. The things that we have classified or think are little as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we are thankful that we do not have to depend upon our own strength to obey You. And yet the Holy Spirit works in our lives to sanctify us, to draw us to Yourself, to give us the power that we need to be the obedient children, following and obeying Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.